You're listening to the teaching ministry of Harvest Fellowship Church in Boyertown, Pennsylvania. You can find out more about us on the web at www.harvestfellowshipchurch.org. We pray that through our teaching, we may present everyone mature in Christ.
Please join me in standing for the reading of God's holy, inspired, inerrant, and all-sufficient word. Our reading this morning is taken from the New Testament, the writing of St. Paul, his letter to the church in Ephesus, chapter 2. We will begin reading chapter 2, verse 11. Hear the word of God. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Amen. You may be seated.
Gracious, merciful, loving God, we who are your temple bless you from the house of the Lord. But you have made your light, the wonder of your being, the glory of the revelation of Jesus Christ. You've made your light to shine upon us. You've brought us from darkness into light. All of this, O Lord, is the work of your hands. This morning, as we study your word together, I ask, O gracious God, Lord, that you would continue to enlighten our minds, enlighten our souls, Lord, that we might be transformed into your image. I ask that in Christ's holy name. Amen. Now, friends, I may be dating myself here a bit, but has anyone ever asked you to look at one of those pictures, one of those graphic images that you literally have to strain your eyes and stare at for at least 10 minutes before you are able to identify the true image, the hidden picture that was concealed beneath some elaborate, creative, external design? Well, in a way, that's what the Apostle Paul was doing when he wrote the second chapter of his letter to the believers who were living in the city of Ephesus. You see, as you read through the chapter, you won't find the word church anywhere in all of the text. And yet hidden beneath the images of a kingdom, of a family, and of a holy temple, you will discover one of the most beautiful pictures of the church of Jesus Christ. Here in the second chapter of Ephesians, Paul told his readers that the blood of Jesus Christ, his sacrifice on the cross, has broken down the barrier wall that separated the Jews who were near to God from the Gentiles who were historically far away from God. Now, speaking of breaking down barrier walls, some of you may remember on June the 12th, which is Luke's birthday, but in 1987, then President Ronald Reagan stood in West Berlin and said these words. He said, "Mr. Gorbachev, tear down this wall." And on November the 8th, in 1989, the wall that separated East and West Germany was removed and the country was reunited after a little more than 30 years of separation. Well, in Paul's day, there was a physical wall in Herod's temple that separated the court of the Gentiles from the court of Israel. And etched into the stone on that wall was this inscription: "No foreigner is allowed past this point on the penalty of death." That was inscribed on the wall itself. Now, this historic reality helps us to understand what Paul was saying when he wrote Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 13. Let's read those words again. But now, in Christ Jesus, you Ephesian Gentiles who were once far off, separated from Christ, strangers to the covenant of promise, now you have been brought near. You've been brought near unto God. How? Well, by the blood of Christ. For he, Christ himself, is our peace, who made us both, Jew and Gentile, one. And he has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. Well, my friends, by virtue of our union by faith in Jesus Christ, the distinctions that once separated the privileged Jews who were near unto God to hear his word, near unto his presence, from the outcast Gentiles, that dividing wall has been destroyed. Once and for all, destroyed. For those who are in Christ, there is neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free, neither male nor female. In him, there are no distinctions. The only identity that truly matters is our identification with Christ and him crucified. Together, we are the true seed of Abraham, the chosen people of God, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of God's own possession, that we might proclaim the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once again this morning, I'd like to rediscover the biblical church along with you. And as we do that, I'd like to rekindle our love for the bride of Christ. As I explained last week, over the past 2 years, many who named the name of Christ have separated themselves from the family of God. Now, our text for this morning is the second half of the second chapter of Paul's epistle to the church at Ephesus. And here we find three metaphors that help us to describe the church of Jesus Christ. in these three metaphors, we find out that we are the citizens of God's kingdom. We are the members of God's family, and we are the stones in God's temple. Let's take them one at a time, beginning in verse 17, where Paul said, Jesus came and preached peace to you, that is, you Gentiles who were far off, and peace to those Jews who were near to him. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers, no longer aliens, but you are fellow citizens. There it is, right there. Fellow citizens with the saints. And so it is that by the grace of God, through faith in Jesus Christ, men and women from every nation, every tribe, every language have become fellow citizens together with the entire company of the redeemed who live under the gracious rule of Christ our King. Now, Paul told the Colossian believers that they should give thanks to God the Father, who has qualified us. You see, we haven't qualified ourselves. He has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us where? Into the kingdom of his own beloved Son. In him, in Christ, we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Colossians 1, 12 through 14. Now, by the work of Christ, God has effectively transferred our citizenship from the kingdom of darkness, the empire of sin and misery, to the kingdom of his own dear Son, where we have been brought into a whole new realm of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Albert Barnes writes these words. He said, "No change, therefore, in a man's life is so important as this, and no words can suitably express the gratitude which they should feel who are thus transferred from the empire of darkness to that of light." Friends, we have great gratitude in our hearts. Writing to the church at Philippi, the Apostle Paul again affirms this citizenship that we have in Christ. He said this, he said, "Our citizenship is in heaven." Our citizenship is in heaven. And from it, from heaven, we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20. Now, friends, while it is true that we have become citizens of God's kingdom, for now, I'm sure you've noticed that we live our lives as strangers. We live day to day as aliens dwelling in a foreign land. Much like our father Abraham, we are pilgrims who are sojourning toward that city whose builder and architect is God. Now, Jonathan Lehman provides a very interesting metaphor for the church when he compares it to an outpost. He compares it to an embassy, if you will. You see, in an embassy, the citizens of one nation are laboring diligently on foreign soil to declare and to uphold the interests of their sovereign king and his kingdom in a distant land. And those who serve in that embassy, which would be you and me, serving in the embassy of God, well, we work to protect our fellow citizens who, like you and me, live a life of pilgrimage far away from home. Now, in his book entitled Church Membership, Lehman writes these words. He said, "There is only one place on earth where the citizens of heaven can, at this moment, find official recognition and asylum, and that is the local church. Churches represent Christ's rule now. They bow before him as king now and call all people to do the same." Now, friends, years ago, I was visiting some of our missionary friends in Guatemala when the citizens of that nation, the citizens of Guatemala, rose up. They rose up in protest against their president. They actually ousted him out of office. You see, they had discovered that he had personally gained more than $2 million from a business deal that he had made with a corporation here in the United States. So they were angry not only at the president, they were angry at the United States citizens. Now, on the day that my team was supposed to return home, the entire nation shut down. Everything shut down. And the people took to the streets in protest. I'm talking tens of thousands of people picketed the president's home. They shut down the airport so no one could move. And they surrounded the United States Embassy. Well, one of the officials from the embassy actually contacted our team. We always let the United States Embassy know when we're in the country. And one of those from the embassy contacted our team and told us to shelter in place, to stay out of sight where it would be safe until the time when we could travel again. Well, what might have been a horribly frightening ordeal actually turned out to be quite a blessing. You see, on the day when our national citizenship put us in danger, we were actually protected. We were cared for. We were loved by our Guatemalan brothers who were, like us, citizens of the kingdom of God until that political storm passed by. My friends, although we live here and now in this fallen, sin-permeated world, the Bible tells us that we are, in fact, here and now, citizens of heaven. We are members of Christ's kingdom, which he said is not of this world in John 18:36. Even now, our names are recorded in heaven, Luke 10:20. Which is where our Savior is, even now, Acts 1:11. This is also where our treasure and our reward is being kept, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4. And although our feet continue to stand here on this earth, Paul said that even now we are seated with Christ in heavenly places. And we await that glorious day when Jesus will return and the government will rest upon his shoulders. And so it is that by the gracious work of Jesus Christ, we have become citizens of God's kingdom. But wait, there's more. There's more. God tells us through the Apostle Paul, he describes us in the next few verses as members of God's household. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 19, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens, there it is, with the saints, and what? And members of the household of God. Now, years ago, my daughter sent my wife and I a picture. It was a picture of her husband, Cookie, on the day when he became an American citizen, and we were very proud of our son-in-law on that day. You see, Cookie was raised in Laos, and he was rescued from a refugee camp at the age of 15. And then many years later, he was absolutely thrilled. His face was beaming on that day when he became a legal citizen of the United States. But folks, you know, as important as that day was to Cookie, Sharon and I don't have a picture of his citizenship ceremony hanging anywhere on the walls of our home. But we do have a whole album, all kinds of photos that captured the day when Cookie married my daughter, because it was on that day when he became a member of my family. D. Martin Lloyd-Jones, in his commentary on the book of Ephesians, says this. He says, we don't just have a passport, we have a birth certificate, and oh, that is so much greater. Now, my friends, there are two ways that an individual can become a member of a family. You're familiar with this, right? He or she must be born into that family, or they must be adopted by a new set of parents and then become a member of that family. Well, interestingly enough, the Bible uses both, yes, both of these terms to describe what it means to be a Christian, to be part of God's family, which is the church. In John chapter 3 and verse 7, you know this, Nicodemus was speaking to Jesus, and Jesus said to him, Nicodemus, you must be born again. The apostle Peter spoke of this same spiritual birth in his first epistle. When he said these words, he said, you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and abiding word of God. 1 Peter 1 and verse 23. Now, describing our membership in God's family, James Montgomery Boyce said these words. He said, this idea highlights the similarity or continuity of natures. The life of the child is not the same life as the life of the father or mother, but it comes from them and is like theirs. This is why there must be holiness in the church. You see, God is holy, so the children of God must be growing in holiness also. If they are not, they show that they are not truly God's children. So I would ask you this morning, is your life set apart? Is your life set apart to God? Is the Holy Spirit at work in you, pressing you, compelling you to put off the flesh and put on Christ week by week, day by day? This is the work of God transforming us, making us holy. Because he said, be ye holy even as I am holy. And he is working that out by his Spirit in our lives. Now, folks, I would be remiss if I didn't take the time to remind you of the glorious benefits, the wonderful privileges that are enjoyed by the members of God's household. The first one is this. As those who are born of God, we have access to the Father through Jesus Christ, the Son. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 18. For through him, that is, through Christ, we both, Jews and Gentiles, have access in one Spirit to the Father. As the children of God brought into the family of God, we can go and we can speak to our Father. You see, our union with Christ by faith has given us access to him. Our adoption in him is so much more than just a legal transaction. Even now, you see, even now we enjoy that intimate relationship with God, which allows us to come into his presence at any time with reverence, with love, and with absolute respect for who he is. Now, friends, whether I have worked in business, whether I've worked at the church, I've always instructed my secretary, no matter what I'm doing, no matter who I am with, anyone who has the last name of Parsons should be put through to me right away. Although I might be distracted by what's going on around me, I want to make sure that my wife, my children, my grandchildren have access to me at any time. Why is that? Because they're members of my household. Because they are loved with me for an everlasting love. Now, Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 12, in whom, that is in Christ, we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So we can come to God not only with boldness, but with confidence. Confidence that he loves us. Confidence that he hears our cries. Confidence that he is working all things together for good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Now, because Jesus is our great high priest, we can absolutely draw near to the throne of God, where we will find mercy and grace to help us in our time of need. So what a comfort it is to know that in this dangerous fallen world, we have a faithful Father, and He is a refuge to His children. In Psalm 91, in verse 1, we read, "He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust, for He will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with His pinions, and under His wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and a buckler." What great strength that gives to us, and how we rejoice in God our Father. As members of God's family, we live with confidence. We live with great assurance, knowing that our relationship with Him is not contingent upon our performance, but is solidified by the blood of Jesus Christ alone. And God will never abandon us. We are members of His family. He will allow us to be held safely. He will always hold us in the palm of His hand and never let anyone snatch us away. Isn't that what Jesus said in John chapter 10 and verse 28? He said, "I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand." Now, friends, we must remember that when God saved us, we became a part of something that is much larger, much greater than we ourselves. We've been baptized into a body. We have been made citizens of a holy nation. We are members of God's own family. But sadly, there are many Christians today who believe that their salvation, their union with Christ is a personal, is an independent, and is a private relationship that is just between them and Jesus alone. But I would ask you to consider, what would become of a baby, a little baby, who never received the nourishment of his mother, who never received the loving instruction of his father? What if that child was abandoned by his grandparents and cut off from all of his siblings, left alone with no care, no correction, no compassion? What possible hope would there be that that child would grow to be a healthy adult? But my friends, this is the folly of churchless Christianity, and I sadly report to you that it is rampant in our world today. On the contrary, here in Ephesians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul arranges a beautiful collage of images that depict then interrelatedness, mutual dependence of all of the members of the church, the citizens of his kingdom, the members of his family. They are all interrelated and interdependent on one another and rest upon Christ alone. The church is the entire body of citizens who make up this holy nation. Our corporate gatherings are a family reunion where all of those who are born of God come together to worship our glorious Father. And Paul has one more metaphor for us to consider this morning. It is the majestic image of a holy temple. A holy temple. And that is our third and final point. In verses 20 through 22, Paul describes the building of the church, the New Testament temple, in a way that any general contractor could easily understand. You see, he begins with the foundation. And then he lays the cornerstone. And while the structure is still unfinished, it continues day after day, year after year, to grow as God himself adds one stone upon another stone upon another stone in the temple. We begin in verse 20 with the groundwork, with the underpinnings of the temple, which Paul says is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. But what does that mean? Friends, the strength, the durability of any building is dependent upon the quality of the building's foundation. And here in Ephesians 2, Paul tells us that the apostles and prophets served as the foundation of the New Testament temple. In this context, the apostles and prophets are those men who were appointed by God to carry the gospel from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria and then to the uttermost parts of the earth. You see, these are the same men who received and penned for us the inspired word of God, the 27 books of the New Testament. Therefore, it is the words of Christ given by the Spirit of God to the apostles and prophets. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ, which is the unshakable foundation of the church. You remember in Matthew chapter 16, when the Father revealed the truth concerning Jesus Christ to Peter, and that big fisherman made his good confession of faith. He said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus responded to him. He said, "I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." And so it is that the revelation of Jesus Christ, passed on by the Father through the Word of God, given to us by the apostles and prophets, this is the solid foundation of the New Testament temple. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 11, Paul said, "For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." And in the book of Revelation, when the Apostle John describes the New Jerusalem, that holy city that is coming down from heaven, he described the foundation of that city with these words. Revelation 21, 14, "And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb." So you see that the foundation of the eternal city, that dwelling place where we will dwell with God, that foundation has the names of the 12 apostles written on it. My friends, the basis for our unity, the basis for our unity in the church is the foundation of the apostles' doctrine. We are not unified by our musical preferences. We are not bound together by our educational or vocational experiences. We come from different cultures. We represent different socioeconomic backgrounds. We represent different political affiliations. But nevertheless, our unity rests on the revelation of God that has been handed down to us by the apostles and prophets, those men who saw the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ and were inspired by the Holy Spirit to pen the 27 books of the New Testament, which complete the full and complete canon of Holy Scripture. It is on this unshakable foundation of God's Word, resting on Jesus Christ, who is the chief cornerstone, that brings all of us together as living stones in the temple of God. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 21, Paul writes, "In Christ, the whole structure, that whole holy temple of God, is being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit." Every stone of God's choosing is cut and shaped and united to Christ, who is the chief cornerstone. And in his commentary on Ephesians 2, John MacArthur writes these words. He says, every part is precisely cut to fit snugly, strongly, and beautifully with every other part. Nothing is out of place, defective, or misshapen, or inappropriate, because it is Christ building. The church is perfect, spotless, without defect or blemish. And that is how he will one day present the church, his holy temple, to himself. In these final two verses, Paul emphasizes the growth of the temple, the growth of the temple. And it seems to me that his words portray two forms of growth. First, the dwelling place of God grows with the addition of each and every new living stone that God adds to that temple. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 47, Luke tells us that the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. And in Acts chapter 5 and verse 14, and more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. You see, this is God who is doing this construction. Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So he is adding to their number day by day, multitudes of both men and women added to this holy temple of God. And throughout history, it is God who has added stone upon stone, brick upon brick, so that we who are in the church today really do stand on the shoulders of the saints who have gone before us. We stand on Peter and Paul, Augustine and Luther, Calvin and Zwingli, all of us built together into one holy temple where God dwells by his Spirit. But my friends, numeric growth is not the only kind of growth that Paul describes here in Ephesians 2. When the church comes together, there is a growth in holiness that takes place. I would refer back to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 21, where it says, in Christ, the whole structure being joined together grows into not just a temple, but a holy temple in the Lord. Every time that we gather together, the ordinary means of grace, singing the word of God, praying the word of God, hearing the word of God, sharing the Lord's table, seeing new believers baptized as a testimony of God's grace, all of these things serve to transform us into the image of Christ, which is a holy, holy image. Our fellowship with one another also transforms us. In Proverbs 27:17, it says that iron sharpens iron and one man's life sharpens another. When we gather together and we confess our faults one to another, he says we will be healed. So you see, it is in this gathering together, it's as we come together, as the stones are brought together, this holy temple is made holy. God has made us holy through our faith in Jesus Christ. And that holiness continues to grow as the temple continues to grow. My friends, because we have been brought together by God as citizens of God's kingdom, as members of God's family, stones in God's holy temple, the writer of Hebrews instructs us in Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, let us consider how to stir one another up, to stir one another to love and good works. Let's think about that. When we gather together, how can we stir up one another to love and good works? And he says this, he says, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Every day that we live, we are one day closer to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. As we see that day drawing near, we should never, never neglect gathering together, because we are the citizens of God's kingdom, because we are the family of God, because we are his holy temple. We must be together so that in the hearing of his word, in the singing of his word, in the praying of his word, we might exhort one another. As you sing, others listen. Those who have been downtrodden are uplifted by your singing. Doesn't matter how well you sing. It's not your voice, it's the words that you're saying that are bringing life to those who are around you. It is in our gathering together, in our mutual reflection on God's word, wherein each and every one of our living stones is being transformed continually. We're growing in holiness, and by the grace of God, in numbers as well. But that is as God adds to his temple. That's why it's so important that every time we gather together, the gospel goes forth. We must understand that it is by the mercy of God alone, by the grace of God alone, that we are saved, that we must repent of our sins and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ in order that we might be put into a right relationship with God, that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Each and every one of us is born a sinner, and God in his mercy calls us to repent of that sin and believe. If you're here, if you're listening online, if you're here this morning, I would call you yet once again. Jesus Christ is the eternal God, the Son of God. He left his home in glory for the very purpose of giving his life as a sacrifice for our sins. And by faith in him and his atoning sacrifice, we can be set free from the bondage, the slavery of sin that we all once lived in. Friends, this is the good news of the gospel. And it's important that we gather together to hear it yet again and again and again, because it reaffirms our hope in Christ alone. It works to transform us into his image and look forward to the day when he returns. Oh, merciful God, we give you thanks. We thank you for your plan of salvation. We thank you, Lord, that you, by your own grace and for your glory, have made us citizens of your kingdom, that we can cry out to you and call Father because we are brought into the family through faith in Jesus Christ. We can be that holy temple of God where you dwell by your Spirit even now here on this earth. Oh, Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word. Continue to transform us by it, we pray, in Christ's holy name. Amen.